You know God's got a sense of humor, right? See what happens when you let the new guy come in? You know, it was beautiful worship set. Thank you, Todd and crew. One of the places where an ADHD brain goes is in the middle of singing. That is like, what would happen if I just turned this on right in the middle of singing? You wouldn't. No, you don't want to. You don't want that. Hey, grab your Bibles, 2 Peter, while you turn there or navigate there on your phone or whatever you do. Good morning. It is great to be in Jesus' house today. Greetings to those of you watching online, whether in real time or after the fact. My heart, I spent 48 years in Oregon, so I love that crew down there. And this morning, really touches down actually with what we just sang. And Todd and I didn't plan it that way. It's just the way God works. This morning we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 for this little passage that answers a really important question. And we just sang about it in that first song. It's like my meaning and my purpose and what you made me for. And if you've ever, and whether you've been a Christian 2 days or 5 decades, Peter's got a message for you. God's got a message for you through Peter. And one of the things that I would love for us to do today is to ask the question, what's the Holy Spirit doing in us right here and now through us? Let me pray and just give this time to the Lord and we'll get rolling here. Father in heaven, you are the breath in our lungs, the creator and sustainer of all. Lord, may every word this morning be yours. And Lord, guide us to see you more clearly and to fall in love with you more deeply. And Lord, not to have it simply be words, but to have it be a rich knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's almost football season, and I promise you that I will generally avoid sports analogies, and I promise you that if you hate football, this works anyway. One of the most iconic, legendary figures in the world of football was Vince Lombardi, and I met his son once, but interestingly, one of the things he's famous for, you can find in lots of places. At the beginning of a football season, he'd gather everybody in the locker room, and bear in mind, this is the very beginning of professional football, 59 years ago. He'd gather everybody into the locker room, and he'd hold up a football, and he'd go, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, these guys are now professional football players. You can imagine them going, "Yeah, what's your point?" And he'd go more on about the football, and then he'd walk them all outside, and he'd take them out onto the field and say, "Look, the lines, that's the boundaries where we play. And this line right here, we want to get the ball across that line. That's how we win." "Gentlemen, this is a football." And because it was so shocking, it became memorable because he took people back to the beginning. Remember what we do and what we're here for. Remember what we do and what we're here for. I gotta set my timer here. So just so you know, we'll be done within 2 hours. But that's exactly what Peter's doing with this second letter, second one that we know of, this second letter to a group of Christians that are scattered. They're persecuted. They're living under Roman rule. In fact, do I have a slide guy? There we go. Thank you, slide guy. And they don't have a home, right? So the area that he's writing to is a letter that was probably intended to be copied when it got to wherever it was going, and then it would spread out to various churches. And the area that we might think of as Turkey, the country of Turkey, is roughly where this letter was going. And he's writing to people who are not only beat down, but he's writing to a group of people that are vulnerable. In fact, if you 2 Peter is a short little letter. I would encourage you just to go home and read it. It'll take you, 15 minutes. But we'll take 2 hours. But he's writing to this group, and in a sense, one of the themes in that you see kind of within the letter is don't forget. Remember who you are. And if there is a potentially positive flip side of that, he's going, remember who you are, what you're made for, and here is how to grow. And in the process, make sure how you can be sure that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the next coming in victory, when pain and death will be no more, when tears will be wiped away, when all of these challenges you're going through will be transformed in a new heaven, a new earth. Oh, but by the way, along the way, you're going to have these false teachers that sneak in and try to lead you astray. So keep your eyes on that which is most important. So if there's a big theme today, it's to grow what you've been given. Grow what you've been given. So we're going to get there kind of in three chunks. I'm a three-point guy. And you contrast isn't so great. We're going to kind of grow from provision made for you to progress made in you to productivity in and through you in a way that gives our hearts the grace and peace and knowledge that we can hang on to even when times are tough, even when the world around you just doesn't see things like you do, even when they actively come after you. Kind of like the crew in Turkey. So let's read this passage, and then we'll dive into it one piece at a time. 2 Peter, verse 3 through 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Provision for you. So one of the things that we know, and I'm just going to kind of fill in some blanks here as we add some context here. We already know that in just the first couple verses, he has already introduced Jesus as synonymous with God, right? Jesus being divine. And one of the things that we know that God wants for us is to grow up into the image of Christ, right? How do our lives increasingly grow to be and look and smell like Jesus? Well, his provision, God's provision, God's power here, first and foremost, is given to you. You with me? So what God ultimately desires for his children is that they, of course, look like his son, Jesus. And notice what he says. Look at your Bible there. Has been given us, why? Or for what for? The things we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Why? Fast forward half a sentence. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So, and then it says, having escaped the corruption. So one of the things that I want to try to do is call out some of these contrasts. Peter's writing to people who are Christians, who have accepted Jesus as Lord. We got that Lord word in there, right? As Lord and Savior. Both of those are important. Importantly, that act of trust, going, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, follow me. It's a command and it's an invitation. And they have already responded to that, right? Meaning they have already, in a sense, what we would say, become Christians. He has also, if you read the rest of the letter, and he's also pointing to God's great promises, which is that Jesus will come again, right? There is hope in both the present and in eternity that God is who he says he is, and importantly, that he can do what he says he's going to do in us, through us, in the world, etc., right? So we're recipients of his power, broadly speaking, if you read both of Peter's letters, both as a gift and as a shield. Remember when I was last here, I don't know, a month ago or so, that we saw Jesus commission his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? And his commissioning, it says, go to Jerusalem and wait there, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be my witnesses. That's the same kind of idea here, the power. But the important point, and Peter's point, is that the power to be like Jesus has been given to us, right? When the power of God through Christ is at play in a Christian's life, everything you need to be true to the calling of growth and spiritual maturity has already been given to you. Interesting. You already have, the minute you become a Christian, you already have exactly what you need by way of the Holy Spirit indwelling you to grow, to mature, to become more like Jesus. So then, verse 3 also, he talks about, in a sense, what is the process to be like Jesus so that you grow, right? One of the questions that I think would be very natural to ask would be, well, so how do we do this? Well, look at your Bible, and then we're going to get into it a little more. But he says he's given us everything we need for the godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. See that word knowledge? You see that word a lot in in Peter. And interestingly, he uses it in a couple different ways. So we just got done talking about that moment you become Christians. And in fact, a couple verses earlier, in fact, if you just, let's just go there. Go back up to verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Interestingly, Peter uses a couple different variations of the same word. Our English translation says knowledge, but he uses it in a couple different ways, one of which is like fact-oriented knowledge. That's what probably most of us think about in 2025. I go to school, I learn some facts, I grow in knowledge, right? But he begins actually by talking about a relational knowledge. Now, particularly if you're brand new to this whole Jesus thing, one of the things that happens when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and both as person and his work, right? His sinless life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his physical ascension to be at the right hand of the Father. That act was so that we could be reconciled in relationship, right? And the same context, remember for those of you that remember the King James, it's a different type of translation if you're not familiar with that. The King James language in the book of Genesis was that Adam knew his wife. There's knowledge about my wife, but then there's knowing my wife, right? He's using that same kind of thing with regard to your relationship with God. Because there are times when we want to know about God, fact-oriented knowledge, but Peter kicks things off by saying, oh, wait a minute, what Jesus did helps you know God. That's the beginning. Now, where do we grow? How do we move that? So, grow in knowledge is a recognition of that God's reality, in God's reality, and particularly as we see it in the New Testament, is that knowledge, as Peter uses it particularly, is that which influences spiritual life in a profound way as a lifetime pursuit. Born. In fact, you might remember the story of Jesus saying you must be born again. That's kind of some Christianese. Oh, are you a born-again Christian? That almost sounded like an epithet in certain contexts. But the truth is, you just passed from death to life in a way that means, whoa, things are new. I have this new relationship with God. I have a new relationship with the world. I have a new relationship with people. And our motivation then, both in terms of knowing about, but also knowing God, should be to grow, at least according to Peter here in verse 3, should be to grow in the knowledge that he's already given us, which is that which we need to live a godly life, to live a life that looks like Jesus' life. So, verse 4. He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So when, I'm going to keep going back because this is really important. When we pass from death to life, we go from being slave in the kingdom of darkness to a child of the King, right? It is then that we both are given everything that we need to grow in that life now. And as Peter writes here, his great and precious promises also include, were you to expand out and read all of Peter, refers predominantly to Christ's return, just like we trusted that he actually rose from the dead. Just like we trusted that he could pay the price for my sin that I could never pay. Peter's going, trust, remember, it wasn't about you. You got something to do now, but it wasn't about you because God already did this for you and he's given you everything, including what God expects to be motivating, which is that when Jesus comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth and we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye and there's no more pain and there's no more tears, that should be motivating to us. And he's asking us to say, hey, we should take responsibility for growing in that direction. And that gets us to kind of our next section. So if the first thing that Peter's calling them to remember, of all the things that he says, the first thing he says is don't forget not just who you are, but who you are in this new relationship with God. And that God has given you everything you need to grow up into looking like Jesus. So look at the next set of verses. Let's read them. I want to set out a couple principles, and then we'll go over them kind of quickly. But I want to make sure that this touches down for us in a way that helps us go, ah, that's something I can work on today. That's something where I know I can grow. And God has already given me what I need, so Lord, now what? Verse 5. For this very reason. What reason? Because God already provided, right? God already gave it to you. For this very reason, our response, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Now, you notice where he starts, besides saying, for this very reason, make every effort to add. So I want to point out three things. In fact, the things that you see on the slide there, I want to point those out, and then we'll go back down through those. First of all, for this reason points to the fact that what we're doing now is then responding, taking response ability for my part in the relationship, right? Which is diametrically opposite of how the world thinks, right? Religion, success thinking, religiosity, is achievement oriented, right? Do this so you can get closer to God, is the message of every religion on the planet, right? But God, Christianity, said, wait a minute, God did this for you. While you still hated him, he came after you. Now respond. Quite literally, we are loved into loving. So it's not about earning something. It's about responding to something that should blow our minds. And if it doesn't blow our mind, blame it on Roger. Don't blame it on Peter. If this isn't mind-blowing, blame it on me. Second is that this life that we grow into is a process of growing in maturity, meaning it is practiced. It's not passive. We don't just get to sit on our buns and going, well, Lord, you made the world. You rose, you caused a virgin birth. You raised a guy from the dead. So why don't you just take care of my business right now? For those of you who are parents, think about the process of your kids growing up, right? They're born utterly dependent. They need you to come alongside. That's part of what we do in community. But part of our process is growing them up into them and who they are and the way they should go, which sooner or later means you're teaching them to take responsibility, and there are going to be some mishaps along the way, right? We don't expect them to be perfect. They grow. Here Peter says, hey, you want to grow? You've got an obligation, a responsibility here to practice. And he says, hey, here's some character qualities that are the marks of maturity, meaning this is the direction we want to go, right? We want to look more like Jesus, grow our lives in that direction. The third is that it's relational, not private. Here's what I mean by that. From the very beginning, we were created to be relational. We can't help but be relational. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose who you were born to, but you were born because of relationship. You were born into relationship. And the church is the same way, right? We cannot, even if you just are off in the woods and it's you and Jesus, that's still a relationship. But it's not only that, right? Because when Jesus says, follow me, he also says, well, and if you love me, keep my commandments. And then of the, depending on whose number you're looking at, 300 or so times he says something in that direction. When he gives a command, he says things like, bear one another's burdens. That's intrinsically relational. So we have a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with each other. And, well, and the New Testament also says, your sin will find you out. What does that mean? And in private. We think what I do all by myself just affects me, right? Not according to God. So when he says make every effort, let's move on from there. To add to your faith goodness. Now, what he presumes is that you already kind of have a sense of what faith is, right? When in Jesus-y language, Christianese language, sometimes we say we came to faith or we have faith. In a Bible God sense, that faith is trust, right? We can know about God and not trust him. Does that make sense? And as we've seen, Peter already said, you have now entered into relationship, right? Sometimes we might let something roll off our tongue like by grace through faith or by faith through grace. But it's faith alone. We didn't do it, right? He did it. Now, on that foundation, he says, add to your faith goodness, etc. So let me do this. I want to be conscious of our time, but I also want to make sure that any nuance here where this word doesn't necessarily, it might have a little different context than the way we might use it a couple thousand years later. I just want to go over these kind of quickly in a way that helps you go, ah, I understand. And here's why. Because he says, I've given you how many of these? All of them. Now, interestingly, Peter writes them out on a list. You may have even gone to a Bible study that says, calls it the ladder of faith, which I think is kind of a misnomer. Peter is using a writing technique that would have been familiar to his readers in Hellenistic culture, right? In a pagan Roman-dominated culture, which is this sequence of things. But this isn't a sequence of things. It doesn't say, well, I'm off the hook for brotherly affection. I'm off the hook for love because I haven't got goodness right yet. Now, actually, it's all of them together, and they all work together. So catch this. Faith is trust that all God says and does is true, and that the way to all meaning and power in life is to take him at his word. Goodness is the positive pursuit of what's morally right. In fact, I think even a couple Bible translations might refer to that as moral excellence. What's morally right and helpful in all relationships? Knowledge. Interestingly, remember we talked about relational knowledge and fact knowledge? This is where he talks about fact knowledge. You've come into a relational knowledge of Jesus, but this is like the fact knowledge, as in grow in what you know. What was our theme today? Grow with what you've been given. Wherever you're at, you can start right there. whatever you know. You don't have to have a PhD in Jesus to know something and to add something to it, right? So that knowledge in this context is the discernment or discretion for wise practice in daily life of what one has learned of God's will about God, right? It's my response and my growth. Self-control is the ability to rightly direct your feelings and desires, opposite of excess. Perseverance, well, we kind of get that, right? But that's far-sighted endurance. I know where God's taken me. I can persevere. I can hang in there. Hallelujah, if times are great, but times aren't always so great. It wasn't for these crew. I know some of you have had difficulty. Godliness is more than just character. Interestingly, those really smart people that write these big long word books with lots of words and big fat words, they point out that this is a soul level disposition. So that doesn't mean that it doesn't manifest in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our action, but godliness is that disposition of and devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Now notice this. Every one of these so far has been relational, right? And then He makes it more so. Mutual affection. This is that brotherly love. The Greek word Philadelphia, if you've ever read C.S. Lewis' Four Loves. This is between brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we're commanded to do and be as a church, right? It's expressed in kindness and generosity and bearing one another's burdens and all of those one another passages. I think there's 60 or so of them in the New Testament that talks about what life together, like one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging each other. And then finally, of course, love. Now, this is the agape love, which is the exact same kind of thing that we see at the very beginning of the Bible. And in the Hebrew, they call it hesed, which is this really broad word that I think gets summed up really well in loving presence, seeking, maybe even sacrificially seeking, the well-being of another, the flourishing of the person or the object of our love. So what you receive, Peter's going, you've already received it. Now cultivate it and share it. Which gets us to verse 8 and his, what I'm going to call productivity through you. For if you possess these qualities in, what's your Bible say? Increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your relational knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my that intimate know and be known kind of knowledge. And in this particular context, in 2 Peter, this is not just trusting that God, that Jesus died on a cross and paid the price for my sins. It's that He's coming back. That everything He has promised that is yet future to us is something we can count on as much as we count on the fact that Jesus gave us new life. My friends, when we grow to be like Jesus, we're going to bear fruit like Jesus. As you are going, grow. In fact, that gets us back to our theme, and we'll kind of wrap it up. Grow what you've been given is here, in a sense, is what Peter is expressing as a form of urging, right? I mean, we could call it a command. But Peter, at this point in time, this is in like the 60s AD, Nero is probably the emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about that period of history, this guy was one nasty guy, right? And Peter's probably right about the end of his life, and he's reaching out going, "Dear children, make every effort. And if you want confidence, if you've ever dealt with doubt, if you've ever wondered wait a minute, is God really working on me? Is God really changed me? Because I heard this one story of this one guy who was on YouTube, and man, he just went from bam to, and he quit drugs, and he quit porn, and he quit, and I want that, Lord." And God says, here is how you can have confidence in the power that you've been given. Peter says, do so if these things are growing in you in increasing measure, you can have that confidence. That's the evidence that God's power given to you is in fact working its way out. And the point is that we go from this to this. So how do we bring this home? I just got to say this. Colton showed me, if you don't know, Colton's our wizard at the tech and sound and lights and camera. He shows me this cutest little picture of this little orange cat he rescued. And I'm like, oh, that makes me think of a story in my life, which I think relates to this, and pardon me if it doesn't, we'll wrap it up here. My kids are all adults, grown, gone. But when they were not so little, I rented an office outside for my business outside of the house. And I was down on a Saturday. I was working one Saturday afternoon, and I get this phone call from the kids going, Dad, we found this cat. She's a stray, and she's really pregnant, and she's really skinny, and you can see her ribs. And they're just, you know, cat, pregnant cat. Imagine a cat so hungry that her ribs are showing. Imagine how big the belly would look because she's pregnant. Can we keep her? I'm like, oh, no. I did one little bit of poking, figured out that the Humane Society was, in fact, open till Sunday, and I said, okay, here's what we can do. We're not going to get to know the cat. I'm going to put the cat in the laundry room, give it some food, nice warm place to sleep, and tomorrow the Humane Society opens it at 10, and we'll take the cat down to the Humane Society. But you know what happened, right? Bam! One became 10. And now, okay, I can't get rid of them. They're all nursing and whatever. So, you know, for the next couple months, we ended up, I think, keeping two of them. What did the cat experience? The cat experienced, finally, food, safety, shelter, warmth. Bam. Well, I don't know if that directly applies, but maybe I get bonus points for a funny story. But back to Jesus. Where does this touch down what Peter's talking about? In a way, Peter both begins by saying, I want you to grow in grace and peace, and he closes out the whole book saying, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Now, and he closes with that relational knowledge version, right? I want you to grow in how you know God, but he also says, grace. My friends, what happens as we grow? The closer I get to God, the more I realize how amazing grace is, right? I realize he forgave me for stuff I didn't even realize was junk about me. I just keep on growing. So if we're going to follow Peter's pattern here and his exhortation to them in a way that I think it touches down for us, one would be for us to simply come back to this place of going, what does it take to remember? Now, I think this is actually something that is a practice that we can cultivate. Do you practice remembering? Because God does that all the time. In fact, for those of you that ever brave your time going into the Old Testament, one of the things that you see over and over is this reference to God being, I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and right? And this remembrance is looking back to look forward. The implication, therefore, I am the God who can deliver on every one of those promises. And this same God says, I already gave you everything you need. Maybe you're working on godliness and somebody else is working on patience and somebody else is working on self-control and somebody else is working on really loving their neighbor. But go back to the source. God says, I gave it to you all. You got it all. Now what are you going to do with it? Second point is there, be loved into loving. I already said it, but I'm going to say it again. Paul particularly writes about while we were still enemies of God, he came after us. We see this theme over and over in the Old Testament that our responsive love comes from being loved, right? We were created to know and be known, and yet by the time sin enters the world, and what do we fear? I fear that you will know me. Because if you knew me, like I know me, you'd go, what are you doing preaching? We're all on a level playing field here. Be loved into loving. And here's one of the things that we see over and over in the maturity or growth and maturity or formation of the Christian life as we grow in the direction of Jesus, which is that as we are filled with his love to overflowing, we can do that to the world. In fact, that's God's mission, right? Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And oh, by the way, you're joining me on mission. So what's our job? To love others into loving. Finally, persevere in practice. In some realms of Christianity, you may have heard terms like spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, these things that we can do. And the point is not the thing. A spiritual practice is a means, but the goal or the end is this stuff we've just been talking about. The goal is growing in relationship, in relational knowledge, being filled with the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as in Peter's language. And Peter just laid out these character qualities. And where it touches down for you, if you said, man, I really need to grow in, pick one of them. How do you get there? The foundation, relationally, of course, is prayer and Scripture, right? In fact, if you even keep on reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, you see Peter get right there. How do we know God's voice? When Jesus says, my kids know my voice, how do we know his voice? It's possible he just dropped something in, you know, airmail, but more likely you spend time with him. Right? That's a practice. Can you grow in that practice? Yes. Do you need a seminary degree? No. Grow. So I don't know how you think about practicing, training, being intentional about growing in your own spiritual maturity. But if you want the goods, as Peter just laid it out here, the confidence and peace and grace and our knowledge of that grace and our knowledge, not just about God, but knowing God, comes from us being purposeful in the direction of, even through the difficulties of life, knowing that He is going to bring it home. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I want that, but I know it's nothing like what You want for Your children. Lord, there isn't a parent here who hasn't just wanted their kid to grow. There isn't a parent here who hasn't experienced what it's like when two steps forward becomes two steps back. Lord, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit might just be speaking to our hearts right now. And Lord, we give it all to You, not just as individuals, but as a crew who comes together to worship You, that practices worshiping You together here on Sunday morning. We give it all to You, Lord, in the only way that we can, through the blessed and beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.